Welcome to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, your host. Christmas is just a few days away, and joining us to talk about the importance and real meaning of Christmas, really the first coming of Christ, is Ron Hicks. He's a friend and pastor. And Ron, it has been too long since you have joined me on the Commonwealth Matters. It's great to have you on the program, my friend.
It's always a pleasure to be with you, Richard.
Hey, we are just a few days away from Christmas here, and I thought, wouldn't it be great for us to do a program talking about the true meaning of Christmas? It seems that the longer I live, the more and more it is that our culture and individuals really forget about the true meaning of Christmas. And I don't know if that's me, or maybe I'm just turning into Ebenezer Scrooge, but just seems like we're missing it somewhere. Are you observing the same thing, or maybe I'm just way off?
Well, no. I don't think you're off at all, Richard. I hear a lot of people say, you know, in print media, in broadcast media, online, in any, they're like, well, you know what Christmas is all about? It's about family, and it's about presents, and it's about, you know, coming together. Well, those are byproducts, but that's not what it's about. What it's about is celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who did not think it beneath him, the scriptures say, to step down off his throne, put on flesh and blood, enter into his creation to be able to show us that he was the way and the truth and the life. That's what Christmas is about. Now, the family and the presents and all the rest of that, those are all byproducts, but that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus.
Amen. Amen, brother. Preach it. So there's several different points I want to go over. I've actually put together six different points. And the first one is that Christmas is counter to the culture. The Christmas story is counter to the culture. Secondly, Christmas acknowledges great irony. Third, Christmas begins with humility. Fourth, Christmas means hope. Fifth, Christmas means peace. And sixth, and lastly, Christmas appeals to children. And all of these are biblical ideas rooted in the Christmas story. And Ron, I think a good place to start would be with the famous Christmas passage in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 14. And I'll read it here. It says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Ron, I know you have seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special, and everybody's wondering, well, what's Christmas? What is Christmas about? Charlie Brown's confused. And then Linus gets up there and reads from this passage right here. And, you know, as I'm sharing this with you, it's a couple of thoughts. One is, it's interesting that Hollywood, and of course, Charles Schulz, the creator of Peanuts, really did portray and proclaim the true meaning of Christmas. That's one thing. But it's Hollywood and the commercialization that brought it back into our homes. But secondly, this reading, this in public, was controversial just a few years ago in an Eastern Kentucky elementary school, where somebody didn't want this passage read at a school play. So we see a couple of interesting things here, but let's get into the story of Christmas, which is about the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, previous to this passage that was read, we see in Scripture where Mary supernaturally conceived. Jesus did not have an earthly father, but it was the Holy Spirit that helped her conceive, which was the first miracle. And the second was just the fact that God became man, that the ruler of the world, the Savior, the of all mankind actually became a man, which as a pastor, tell me, how do you explain that to your parishioners? How do you, when you're preaching that both the divinity and the humanity of Christ?
Well, that's a great question. And it's, I'm a simple guy, so I give simple answers. Really, you know, the notion when people say, so Mary got pregnant all by herself, you know, we learn in health and PE and, you know, in whatever grade we learned it in that, you know, the reproduction doesn't happen that way. And they say it's not possible for that to occur. And I said, well, I read somewhere that with God, all things are possible. So if God is a supernatural God, then that supernatural God, which he is, does supernatural things, not natural things, but supernatural things. So Mary and God did not have a physical relationship. God, who spoke and created life, somehow the Holy Spirit hovered over her, and how all that occurred, I'm not so sure. The Holy Spirit came upon her, and she conceived. It was a supernatural occurrence. And then when Christ was born, how could you be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? Again, that's not natural. That's supernatural. Now you and I are 100% man, and we are also 100% spiritual. But our flesh, our man-made, our flesh and blood and our spirit, they battle against each other all the time. The Apostle Paul even said, you know, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. But Christ, the creator of humanity, he was there at the beginning. He was able to come into flesh, and his spirit and his flesh did not battle. He's the only human being who was able to go through his entire life facing every temptation common to man. But the scriptures say he never sinned, because the conflict between flesh and spirit in him, the creator, didn't exist. It does exist in you and I and every other person that's ever been born. So it's all supernatural.
Ron, I love it. And that was a response that I was actually looking for. It is a miracle. It's supernatural. We don't have a human explanation for a virgin becoming pregnant, nor do we have an explanation for God becoming man, the ruler of the universe, the creator of the universe. Glenn Scrivener, theologian and author in England, really said something poignant to this. He said, look, Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Materialists believe in the virgin birth of the cosmos. Choose your miracle. We all have to believe in something. And it's a faith step for a materialist to believe that the cosmos came out of nothing, that there was a virgin birth, as Glenn Scrivener has said. But Christians believe in this virgin birth of Jesus, which really, I don't know, it's supernatural. We can't explain it on human terms. But that's a miracle.
But Richard, here's the interesting point. People who want to, they're open and receptive to this idea that there is a creator, there is a God, but they say, well, I'm hung up on some of the things like the virgin birth. That just doesn't, you know, that's never occurred before. I say to them, I said, do you want to seek after a God that is limited to only being able to do what we can do? Well, then just pick the next guy that walks by and declare that he's your God. I want a God who's able to do far more and exceedingly more than what I could ever hope or dream of doing, because he's the only one that's worthy to be served, because he's the only one that's going to be able to overlook my flaws and my frailties and my messes up and all the rest of that sort of stuff. I don't want anybody equal to me.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I'm with you. That's a really good point. You know, one reason I believe in the faith that makes Christianity not just plausible historically, but it makes it Christianity, by the way, is a reasonable religion. It is plausible. It is historical as well. And what I want to get to is the prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the coming Messiah. And there was a prophecy written 700 and some years before Christ was born. It was by the prophet Isaiah, and one of the most famous Christmas passages is found in Isaiah 9, 2 through 7, and it says this: the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You've multiplied the nations, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on this day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Ron, that was written in the 700s BC before Christ came, and it's speaking of the Christ child who was born in humble circumstances. Of course, one of the most famous Christmas songs or productions is Handel's Messiah, and these are the words to Handel's Messiah. It's amazing. The birth of Christ is a historical reality. The Christian faith is something that's adhered to by some 2 billion people across the globe. But it centers on this reality of the virgin birth and of the Messiah, God himself coming into the world. And we read here in Isaiah 9:6 that it's the government that's going to be on his shoulder. And his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in the context of Commonwealth Policy Center and what we do, we're influencing our government. We're influencing elections. And sometimes this can be burdensome because we have frail people that we are trying to get elected and policies that are lackluster and sometimes just downright bad. But in this, we're told about the Messiah who is going to carry the weight of the government on his shoulders. And he is the one that really has true counsel. He is the one that has true might, and that's because this is the God of the universe, and he will bring peace, and that's the promise. And he will bring peace that will see no end, and this is something that when somebody comes to faith in Christ, they see that happen in their life, where their burdens are taken away. Their sin debt has been paid for, and God gives us peace in exchange for that. And then also in society, when the peace of God and the reality of Christ as Savior is embraced on a larger scale, we see that society able to live in peace and harmony to some extent. However, not perfectly. We won't see that on this side of eternity. But we see that Christ changes lives and the wide embrace of Christ changes cultures as well. And that's good news. That's part of what we're celebrating.
The peace that it's talking about, you're right. Eventually, all things will be made peaceful, that there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. But true peace is being able to be in the midst of conflict, being in the midst of despair, being in the midst of trials and tribulations, but understanding that it's just momentary. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, I'm sure he was terrified, hungry lions, but the scriptures say that God sent angel to shut the lion's mouth. It didn't say he wasn't afraid, but the king, when Daniel survived the lion's den, the king proclaimed, I know you serve your God continuously, whether you're in the lion's den, whether you're in high government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same way. They entered into the fiery furnace. They didn't escape the furnace, and there had to be some fear there. They said, if we live, great. God can save us, but if we don't, he's still God. And so to be able to enter into a fiery furnace, a lion's den, to get bad news from the doctor, to look at the checkbook and realize there's more money than there is, more month than there is money, to be able to be in a bad job or in a relationship and you're struggling through all those things, to be able to have a peace that passes all understanding, where you could truly say, you know, if God is for me, who can be against me? No weapon fashioned against me is going to prevail. That's all scripture. God knows the plans for me. Plans to not bring me harm, but to prosper me. And those things, knowing that there's a God in heaven who spoke the universe into creation, knows the number of hairs that are on my head. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which is every day, I don't have to fear any evil because his rod and his staff comfort me. That's the sort of peace that people can walk with every single day. He's not going to lift us up out of the muck and the mire. He says, I'm going to get down in that with you because I've already walked these trails. I've already done this. I put on flesh and blood too. I know these temptations. And so let me walk with you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Hi, Richard Nelson here, founder and executive director of the Commonwealth Policy Center. So glad that you're listening to the Commonwealth Matters program, where we tackle tough issues from a biblical worldview. If you're enjoying these programs, then I've got a couple of requests for you. Could you please tell your friends about us? That's one of the best ways that we can increase listenership and help others to think biblically about the political and social issues of the day. If you'd like to catch the longer version of the program, then go to your favorite podcast platform and subscribe. And while you're there, could you please rate us? This is a good way to bring attention to what we're doing here at the Commonwealth Matters. Thank you again for listening to the Commonwealth Matters, and may God bless you.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson here with Ron Hicks, and we are talking about the real meaning of Christmas. Ron, according to the National Retail Federation, they're estimating between $957.3 billion to $966.6 billion will be spent on Christmas in the United States alone this year. That's almost a trillion with a T dollars spent on Christmas. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with presents and there's nothing wrong with celebrating, so long as we don't miss the true import of what is being celebrated. We started the program out talking about how we have lost the meaning of Christmas. And there are many people really who don't understand that there are deep Christian roots. Really, fundamentally, Christmas is a religious holiday, celebrating the birth of the Savior coming into the world, breaking into history, and coming on a great mission to free us from our sins and to redeem our lives and to reconcile us to God the Father. I want to pivot over to one of the first points I want to make here is that the Christmas story is counter to the culture. Eugene Peterson said this, Mary was pregnant and out of wedlock. Joseph was an apparent cuckold. And that's some kind of a British word. It's not something flattering, not exactly sure what that is. Jesus was born in poverty. God had commanded a strange word. The people in the story were aware, deeply and awesomely aware, that the event that they were living was counter to the culture and issued from the Spirit's power. All the joy and celebration and gift receiving in the gospel nativity story took place in a context of incomprehension and absurdity. Great love was given and received and celebrated, a glorious festivity, but the neighborhood was not in on it. And the taunts and banter must have cut cruelly into their spirits. So this was counter to the culture in a number of ways. First of all, in Jewish culture 2,000 years ago, a woman who was pregnant out of wedlock could have faced the death penalty. And here she was, a young teenage girl, pregnant and out of wedlock. Joseph wanted to put her quietly away, like, okay, we're not going to get married. And it took an angel appearing to him to say, hey, this is of God. And then Jesus, the Son of God, was born into poverty. His parents were young and didn't have any money.
You know, here's an interesting caveat to that story, Richard. And the scriptures say that there was no room for them in the inn, which could mean they either couldn't afford it, or imagine this. Now, it never says in the scripture that Mary and Joseph denied the fact that Mary had never slept with a man. And so they're continuing this story. Imagine the ridicule that Joseph may have gotten. No, I promise, she's never slept with a man. And humanity saying, well, that little bump on her belly says otherwise. And imagine him, you know, the manger, the nativity scenes always show Mary on a donkey. That we know that the Bible doesn't say that, but here they are standing in the streets of Bethlehem. He might have a little coin purse on his hip, just enough to pay for a hotel room for that night, but there was no place for him. And so they're standing in the middle of the road. You're talking about counterculture. Sometimes the nativity is counterculture to church culture because we think, well, we serve God. We're going to be fat, dumb, and happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. Here's the mother of the Savior of the world, her husband-to-be, who they've not had relations, or trying to parade this story around for everybody. No, I promise we haven't had relations yet. And the scriptures say that they didn't until after Jesus was born. They've got money in their pocket, but they can't find a room. Do you think Mary and Joseph would have said, man, we're right smack in the middle of God's will for our life? You know, they were trusting the Lord that this was going to happen, but the angels had to be sent to reassure them. And so a lot of times in church, we think, hey, we accept Jesus Christ, everything's going to be fine. And when we find ourselves on a desert road with a little change in our pocket, but there's no room in the inn, we think, well, where's God now? Well, God was right in the middle of the nativity story, wasn't he?
Absolutely. And this is just like God. He has a plan, and his plan is according to his desires and his will and his knowledge. Our finite, minuscule brains cannot comprehend what God is up to most of the time. And the Christmas story is one of the best examples of that. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. This is the next point. Christmas acknowledges great irony. This is what Spurgeon said. Infinite and an infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, almighty and yet hanging on a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms, king of angels and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things and yet the carpenter's despised son. Oh, the wonder of Christmas. How ironic is that? The contrast that Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, put there for us. All of these ironies and apparent contradictions, and yet the God of the universe, and didn't contradict anything. He put our understanding on its head, and he broke through history and did it his way. And there was a reason for this, Ron. He came to take on the form of a man. First of all, to identify with us, to experience what life was like as a human being. But he needed to provide a sacrifice. There needed to be a blood sacrifice for our sins, for our rebellion against the Creator. And all sin is deserving of death. But Christ was the one not to put people to death, but he came to be that sacrifice. He was to be put to death. Another irony. But he didn't do anything wrong. He was sinless. He was perfect, but he came out of his great love and great kindness to us to be that sacrifice for us. And this is the beginning of that. The story of Christmas is the beginning of that journey that Christ had here on earth to bring about redemption and the saving of our lives. And that's good news. And that's something we're celebrating.
Absolutely. And, you know, later on in the nativity story, when the wise men showed up, they probably weren't there the night that Jesus was born. Probably came later on because it says that they were now in a house. And but it's the scriptures say they brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, things that they put great value on. Now we can look back and we can see the spiritual connotations of all that. Whether the magi, the wise men, the magicians from the courts of the Far East knew any of the significance or not. They brought their treasures. Now, when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, I think it was Matthew chapter 6, somewhere in there, he says to the people, don't store your treasures up here, but store your treasures up in heaven where the moths and the rust can't get to them. Well, what's the only thing that goes to heaven? People. And so we think, well, our treasures, like the wise men, let me bring gold and frankincense and myrrh, these expensive spices and herbs and perfumes and gold that can be spent anywhere. Let me bring the most valuable thing that I have to give to this king. And this, the king says, no. There's something far more valuable than that. It's a treasure. It's so valuable it can't be stored here on earth. It has to be stored in heaven. But our responsibility is to store as much of that in heaven as we can, by sharing the good news that Jesus came, he lived, he died, and then he rose again. And that's the gift that God has given us to be able to share with the world. Because, and so the wise men brought their gifts, but Jesus said, store your treasures, not their treasures, store your treasures in heaven.
Next point I want to touch on, Ron, is that Christmas begins with humility. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, who among us will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, all honor, all reputation, all vanity, all arrogance, all individualism beside the manger, whoever remains lowly and lets God alone be high, Whoever looks at the child in the manger and sees the glory of God precisely in his loneliness. Now, of course, Ron, we know that Christ came in great humility. He left his throne over the universe and humbled himself and took on the form of a baby, of a human. And actually, it was real. It wasn't an illusion. It wasn't some kind of a story, but this was real. It really happened, part of history. But he came in humility. And in order for us to celebrate Christmas correctly, we need to have humility as well. We come before the God of the universe, and we thank him for coming into this world. We thank him for his humility and his kindness and his great grace and all that he has shown to us.
Well, and I love that juxtaposition, the whole idea that he stepped off of his throne in glory. The Bible says that eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, our mind can't even imagine the glory, the majesty that waits us. He didn't think it beneath him to step down from that throne to be able to enter into his creation.
Yeah, no, that's a good point. So as we close out this program, we want to wish you a Merry Christmas. Focus on the true meaning of Christmas. Focus on the one who came from heaven and broke into history and became a babe. And he came on mission to save us from our sins and to restore all things. Ron, thank you so much for joining us on the program, my brother. Look forward to you joining us
Merry
again
Christmas
next time.
To Merry you Christmas too, Richard. To and if there's any listener out there that you don't want to send an ugly sweater to a niece or a nephew and you're tired of giving gift cards, but you want to be able to celebrate the season, Richard has no idea that I'm going to say this, but you can make a tax-deductible contribution to the Commonwealth Policy Center in memory or in honor of somebody to be able to say, hey, there's folks that are on the front lines, and maybe this Christmas what we can do is spread the love of Christ by helping this particular ministry. And again, I don't get a cut of that. Richard had no idea I was going to say that, but that's a way that you could bless other people by blessing this fine organization.
And we're grateful for that. If you've enjoyed this program, please tell your friends about us. And then go to your favorite podcast platform and rate us. That's one way to bring about awareness of the Commonwealth Matters. Thank you all again so much for joining us. God bless each of you and have a Merry Christmas.